It's time for us now to turn to the Word of God. So I'll invite you, if you're using your Pew Bible, turn to page 1346. If you have your own Bible, of course, Ephesians 5 is our text. Brother Pablo is going to read to you the text today. We're entering on a new paragraph, so I'm going to have him read the whole thing. We're not going to go through the whole thing today, but I'm going to have Brother Pablo read from verse 22 to 33. So hear the Word of the Lord.
So Ephesians 5:22-33 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." May God bless his holy word.
Amen. Thank you. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our teaching time, Father. And now, having read your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit's assistance as we consider it, and ask you, Father, to do your good will in each of our hearts and each of our homes. For Jesus Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. All right, as I just mentioned, we are entering now on the last major block of teaching before Paul brings his epistle to a conclusion. By now, I think you might have kind of got the hang of Paul's style, that really there's no clean break of subject matter between sections. You know, one thought sort of seamlessly transitions to the next. So we're not on a totally new topic here. This passage, all that we've just heard, amounts to an application of a broader overarching principle that Paul has just previously expressed. Often when you're dealing with the topic of marriage and the marriage relationship, you're told, now open up to Ephesians 5, verse 22, and start there, because that's the paragraph that deals with wives and husbands, as if to say, you know, ignore everything that went before, and you can clip off what comes after, you know, here's the relevant part. But to do that, friends, would be a big mistake, right? Because we arrived here by following a certain train of thought. Right, there's important things led us up to this point of application. So you have to rewind in order to discover what's the logic, what's the reasoning that supports the teaching here. Okay, remember, as I've said, that the immediately governing thought, the exhortation over this section, is in verse 18, where Paul said, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Right, be being filled. And then there were these dependent clauses, right? Singing and making melody, being thankful always for everything, and submitting to each other in the fear of the Lord Jesus, right? And really, you have to rewind farther than that, because before that thought, there was verse 15. Have a look in 15. "Therefore, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, because the days are evil," right? That thought governs all of this. In fact, you have to go back farther than that to 8, right? Verse 8, where Paul reminds them, "You once were darkness," Okay, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light and find out what's acceptable to the Lord. And even behind that, right, it's that important basic principle of the new life that was all the way back in 4:17, where he said, I testify to you in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, who live in the futility of their mind, right? Their understanding is darkened because they're alienated from the life of God, right? Because of the blindness that's in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, okay? But you, Christians, you Ephesians, have not so learned Christ. In fact, you have heard him, you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, okay? Put off concerning your natural-born desires, right? Put off your natural-born conduct, that old man which is decaying and becoming corrupt, and put on, right? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man who's created in the likeness of the Father in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, and you can even rewind even farther than that, back to the whole first half of the book, those amazing doctrines of redemption and forgiveness of sin, and the reconciliation that Christ has purchased for us with his blood, the unity of the body, right? All of those things that start off the letter, okay? You don't just start cold turkey right here in 5:22 when you have a question about your marriage and what do I do about my marriage, okay? If all you're looking for is, you know, you do this and you do that, okay, wife, just do whatever he says because, you know, it's in the Bible. That's not maturity, right? That's not Christian understanding. That's not discipleship, okay? That's not filled with the Spirit, right? That's treating you like a little child and just say, you know, do it because I said so, okay? The Word of God does not treat us that way. The Heavenly Father doesn't treat us like little kids, right? What we have here, as you heard there at the end, is the outworking of some very high and exalted truth, right? Deep things of God being put into practice in our daily life at home. Okay, it's not just bare bones commandments, you know, thou shalt and thou shalt not, right? This is rich theology applied to life. Okay, so you can see in verse 22, you can see that it immediately proceeds beyond the bare bones commandment addressed to wives. As with the previous, you know, we've been going down this list sort of, as with the previous exhortations in the list, Paul gives a theological rationale for his commandments, right? He shows how these things naturally flow from the gospel, right? How they flow from the doctrine of Christ and his body, right? This assembly of those that he's purchased by his blood, right? He came and preached peace to all without exception. He has put enmity to death. He has shed abroad his love into our hearts. He binds hearts together in harmony, okay? This is what Paul did with the earlier commandments. So, for example, the one about lying, he didn't just say, don't lie anymore. Okay, he said, put away lying, let each man speak the truth to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. You understand? He gives the theological rationale, and it has something to do with the gospel, right? Let him who stole steal no longer, but labor. Well, why? So that he may have something to give to those who are in need. Okay, you understand? He gives theological rationale for his commandments, and that rationale always has something to do with the body of Christ, the unity of believers. Okay, so it is here as we take up the topic of marriage and the relationship of wife to her husband. Okay, in fact, in this paragraph, as you heard, we have some very wonderful eye-opening theology to provide the rationale for how Christian wives and husbands ought to live. Okay, to me, this stuff makes you want to be a better Christian. It makes you want to be a better spouse. Okay, it goes beyond just the immediate governing thought there in 18 about, you know, don't be intoxicated on things like wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It goes beyond that even, right? Behold, I tell you a mystery. Marriage means something, right? Marriage signifies something very holy. And when you view your marriage in this way, things are going to change for the better, right? You're going to be putting off the old, and you're going to be putting on the new for sure. Okay, now we've already had quite a bit to say about Christ and his people, right? We've talked about the metaphor of building, right? You're being built into a building, the beams and timbers and stones that are in a holy temple. We've talked about the body made up of many parts. Okay, well, this paragraph is going to give us an even richer and more beautiful illustration of Christ and his people, and it's just filled to the brim with divine goodness and love. Okay, so when dealing with marriage and the topic of marriage, what I think we have to first understand, and therefore where it's best to begin, is that the Christian view of marriage is the only true view of marriage. If you don't approach the topic of marriage from the perspective of God's own revealed truth, you're going to go astray somewhere. Okay, now I say this to those of us who are already married, and I say it to those who have a prospect of someday being married. You know, why do people get married? What do they expect from the marriage? What's their understanding of the purpose for it, the privileges of it, and the duties involved in it? Okay, in what sense is marriage sacred? Okay, we call it holy matrimony, right? It's an honorable estate instituted by God, right? That's what the wedding program says. Well, what do you mean it's holy? Okay, now if your view of marriage or your opinions on the topic, you know, why get married? Why bother staying married? Okay, if they don't come from God himself who ordained it and who has purposes for it, you're going to be missing out. Okay, you're going to fail to fulfill your marriage. Okay, now I grant you that unbelievers often manage to get married and stay married, but they can never come to understand the richness and the significance of their marriage as all that God designed marriage to be. Okay, because like we said, they live outside of the realm of God, right? They live outside of the knowledge of God, and they're living life in futility, right? There's this whole divine dimension that they're just unaware of, and their marriages lack that dimension. Okay, but for the Christian, marriage becomes a holy thing. Okay, marriage is something to sanctify, something to invite God into, to permeate it, right? Something to offer up to him for his honor, something to please him with, and in fact, something to worship him by. Okay, this relationship of love and trusting submission, okay, to live minute by minute with God's involvement and with his blessing. Okay, so if you're a Christian wife or a Christian husband or a Christian child or a Christian parent, or as we go on, a Christian servant, a Christian master, okay, your salvation and your new life in the Lord affects your choices, right? It affects your conduct within those relationships, right? Those relationships become sanctified. Okay, now you are light in the Lord, right? So walk as children of light and find out what's acceptable to the Lord. Okay, turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus and think of Jesus, how he loves us and what he did for us because of his love, how he gave his life so that we might have all kinds of blessing, how much we love him back. Right? Don't you love the Lord Jesus for what he has done for you, how he's brought you into the family of God, how he found you and picked you up and, you know, cleaned you off and has made something beautiful of your life, right? All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. He made something beautiful. Hey, he loves me. He gave himself for me. Right? So remember, Paul has just mentioned in the previous verse about submission, Okay, he's just mentioned Christian harmony, right? Patience and meekness as a manifestation of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, or out of reverence for Christ, or let's just say out of love for Christ. Wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Okay, now before anybody impulsively reacts and wants to talk about cases and, you know, and what ifs and exceptions to the rule and, you know, you don't know my husband and all of that stuff, turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus and look into that wonderful face, right? Remember who saved you, who you belong to. Remember who loves you and who hung on a cross for you and who teaches you in the good way to go. Okay, think about submitting to him. Okay, submitting to Christ is something that you would willingly do once you fill your thoughts with thoughts of him and think about how he has set you apart as his own, and he sort of put his cloak around you and brought you to himself, and he has sanctified you and beautified you. Okay, think of the goodwill that he has for you, that he has for your family, the goodwill he has for your home life, how he wants it to flourish and yield up good fruit. Okay, and how he has nothing but good intentions for you. And then listen to what he says, right? Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to wives and to husbands. Okay? Now, all of that being said, the blessings and the good intentions of the Lord come to fruition when we recognize that God ordered his creation and ordered the human race in a certain way. Okay? He didn't order it haphazardly or randomly. Right? He didn't intend for every man and woman to do whatever they feel like in their own mind. Okay? He ordered creation to function with both men and women in obedience to himself. And that's whether they're married or not married. Isn't that correct? And it's whether they're grown up or not a grown up. Isn't that correct? And it's true regardless of what station in life. Okay? We want God's blessings, but if we don't want them on his terms, it doesn't work that way, okay? You want God's blessings, I assume, on your home and on your family life, okay? So there is a correct view of marriage. And obviously, logically, it has to be the view with the lines that aligns with reality, okay? And the reality is, and Christians know this to be true, the reality is that the God of the Bible made the world, right? We don't just happen to be here. God made the world and everything in it. And he made the first man and the first woman, right? He out of the man's body. Okay, God made two sexes that are not the same. They're complementary, okay, which is to say they complete each other and they benefit each other. Okay, it's the first human relationship that God made, isn't it? The marriage. It's the first human relationship that he made. This is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And then God gave them his blessing and he ordered their family. Adam as the head of the family, right? The Lord of the family, so to speak. Reaffirmed here in Ephesians, right? The husband is the head of his wife. And Eve as Adam's helper. Right, his companion, a necessary person in his life. Right, it's not good for the man to be alone. Okay, and then God gave them together as a pair the mandate to multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it. Okay, and the two became one flesh. Right, and in the man and his bride, you see this motif that, you know, Paul brings out here as he talks about Christ and the church. But in the man and his bride, you see the lover and his beloved one. You see the leader and the helper. You see the strong and the tender. You see the guardian and the precious treasure. Okay, and that's by the design of God. Now, if you reject those facts, right? Which is what they are. I mean, that's not just opinion, right? It's not a story. It is a fact. It's the true history of the world. Okay, if you replace that with some view of marriage that avoids those facts or ignores God's design, then your relationships are going to end up way off base. Okay, your view of romance and courtship and marriage and family and commitment and a holy bond, they're going to be all kinds of messed up, right? You cannot order your life in whatever way you choose and expect equivalent results and equivalent blessings from above to those who order their lives in the way that God set up his creation to function. Okay, so what's the evolutionary view of marriage? Well, I guess it just sort of happened, you know? It just sort of evolved. It's as a social construct that some primitive culture some time long ago discovered was better for raising children, I guess. But there's no driving moral reason for it, is there? Okay, there's no higher significance to it. There's no divine design for it. You know, there's no, it's not a holy thing. Okay, it's just a practical matter of what's best for the survival of the tribe. Okay, but you see, that's a made-up reality. That never happened. You understand? It never happened that marriage evolved. That, you know, once upon a time people were like the animals and they just did whatever they wanted to do, and, you know, then some cavemen decided they were going to invent monogamy. Okay? You know, now, I mean, look at culture now. Is survival of the tribe at stake? You know, no, it's not really threatened. You know, society's sort of stable, you know, and the children don't starve to death very often. And, you know, it's no surprise then if society decides to discard marriage, right? It's not crucial to the stability of society anymore, is it? So no surprise if society throws it away. Okay, what's the world's view generally of the marital bond? It's unnecessary for sure. I mean, right? I mean, if you want to go have sexual relations, well, go right ahead. You know, what's marriage got anything to do with it? If you want to have a string of boyfriends and girlfriends and partners, you want to have same-sex sex, you know, what's to stop? You know, who cares? It's just recreation. Okay? It's my body, my choice. Okay? Which is what Paul is getting at when he says that the Gentiles live outside of the knowledge of God. They live in a different, they live outside that realm. They're not aware of him and of his designs, so they just do whatever the flesh leads them to do. Okay, and as far as being married, it's like a competition. You know, it's really a contract between two parties. You know, each one agrees to do his or her share. It's a, you know, 50-50 partnership. You do your half, and I'll do my half. And if you don't do your half, well, don't expect me to do my half either, right? And so you have two people who are both trying to be in charge, and, you know, after a while you have enough of it, so, you know, you give up and leave, okay? You got married by your own choice, so you can dissolve the marriage by your own choice, okay? You got married because you were attracted to each other, and so now maybe you're not attracted to each other, or less so, or I found somebody else more attractive, you know, so just leave, right? You want to be happy, don't you? And if marriage is only about raising children, well, why bother staying married once the children are grown up? Okay, children are grown up, they're out of the house now, we thought it was a good time to get divorced. Okay, so people act that way, like I said, because they don't steer their lives by God's revealed truth. Okay, but you, Christian wives or wives-to-be, you, Christian husbands or husbands-to-be, okay, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, right? You did turn your ear to the Lord, and you have been taught by him according to the truth of God's design for a man and for a woman to have and to hold, to love and to cherish. Right, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, all the days of your life, right? And wives, to love, honor, and obey your husbands as the Lord Jesus, as to the Lord Jesus. Okay, so again, we have to clarify this. We've said this before. The letter is written to Christians, right? This is a letter written to those who have experienced the love of Jesus Christ, those who have repented from sin, turned to the Lord God, and have been born from above by receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it's not valid to take this teaching and to sort of paste it onto the world and to their marriages, right? Because they don't have the foundation in place to build a godly marriage. Like, I'm not saying that people, you know, don't manage to stay married, but this is about the Holy Spirit-filled marriage, right? The Holy Spirit. Okay, now people often come and they bring their marriage troubles and they say, I want to have my marriage fixed, but they don't want any theology. Okay, Pastor, don't talk to me about salvation, about being cleansed, about sins, about Jesus, and, you know, turning your lives over to God. Okay, I'm just aggravated because my husband won't be the man I want him to be. You know, this is not the marriage I dreamed about when I was a little girl. Okay, it's just not working out. Okay, that's not the deal. Okay, that's not how it works. You have to put down the foundation before you can build the house on top of it. Okay, so the truth of God has got to come first. Right? Holy matrimony is a sacred institution. It's ordained of God, and you have to understand and accept his design. Right? You have to accept his parameters for how this thing is supposed to work and flourish. Right? You got to build your life on a solid foundation. You must be born again, right? You have to receive the Holy Spirit if this is going to work well, okay? But for you Christians, you know the Lord, right? As married people or as someday to be married people, you know that his plans for you are to prosper you and not to do you harm, okay? You know that as 1 John says, his commandments are not burdensome. Okay, John is not pulling your leg when he says that. Okay, his commandments are not burdensome. God can be trusted. Right? You say you trust in Christ. You can't trust somebody and then refuse to submit to him. Okay, if you trust Christ, you can trust that obedience to this ordinance will bring about blessing. Okay, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he, is there any doubt about that? And he is the Savior. He, Christ, is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So you might say, well, I don't trust my husband with everything. Okay, well, do you trust Christ? Do you trust Christ enough to believe that even if your husband botches something up, it's not the end of the world, okay? All is not lost. And look, as a husband, I can confess, you know, your husband makes a bad call from time to time, right? Maybe your husband is not all that spiritually mature. Okay, the design of God does acknowledge that the man needs the woman, okay? He does need the woman's help. It's not two independent people each doing their own thing. The two become one flesh, okay? And each one has a God-ordained role, and the husband is the head of the wife. Okay? So be patient, because the scripture has plenty to say to the husbands too, okay? And you can trust your father that it's not going to blow up in your face if you decide you're going to obey him. Okay? You're children of God. You're not ignorant. Okay? You know better than to think that God's commandment to wives is, you know, is his way of saying that women should be slaves to their husbands or some garbage like that, okay? People who say that sort of thing obviously don't know the Lord. They've not experienced his tender, loving care, right? They haven't contemplated the possibility that maybe there is a higher way to live than their own earthbound way, okay? So trust the scriptures here. Trust the Holy Spirit. You know, the Old Testament gives us the foundational stuff, right? It gives us the purpose of marriage, the nature of it, the goodness of it. But in the New Testament, places like here, you get some secrets revealed about the significance of marriage that human beings really only can appreciate once they have experienced the redemptive love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his affection, right? So may his church May his church submit to him in everything, right? Especially in our marriages and in our homes, right? Because you know the scripture says we are his beloved bride and we're being prepared for a wedding in glory, right? We're being prepared to be presented before him, holy, blameless, and beautiful. So let's give God, our obedience and let's heed his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. We ask for your Spirit's instruction and peace. And Father, we commit our homes into your care, and we commit our personal relationships into your care, our intimate relationships. Father, we want to be well-pleasing in your sight in everything. So we thank you, Lord, for our families, and we thank you for parents and for children. We thank you for wives and husbands, and we ask you, Father, to fill our homes with your Spirit. May we be well-pleasing to you in everything, to the honor and glory of our great bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us and making us beautiful in the sight of God. In your wonderful name we pray, amen.